Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Paul and his companions are in the city of Philippi. They have been preaching there, and Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16, tells us, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' Well, wasn't what she's saying the truth? That they were telling people the way to be saved? Yes. She was speaking the truth. The problem was who she was associated with. You see, in the Roman culture, fortune-telling was associated with the oracle at Delphi. And the oracle at Delphi was supposed to be given the power to foretell the future by the god Apollo. So the Roman mind, or to the Roman mind, this girl was speaking for Apollo. Paul is not speaking for Apollo. Paul is speaking for the God of heaven, the God who created all things. And so he doesn't want his message to be associated with this oracle at Delphi. And so he says, this has to stop. The scripture continues, "At that very moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully." We talked in earlier lessons about what it meant to be flogged. They would take a person's clothes completely off. They would tie them to a post. They would beat them with whips in which pieces of bone and rock and glass had been embedded. And so as they beat them with these things, not only did they get the beating, but their skin was torn and ripped and they bled. And then they're thrown in prison. Upon receiving such orders, the jailer put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came off. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." When you hear that story, what comes to mind? Who do you associate with? Do you think about Paul and identify with him, or maybe one of the others in the story? Or are you someone who hears the story and says, "Well, that's a nice story, but what does it have to do with me?" You know, sometimes the way we view things, who or what we think about, causes us to see things from one viewpoint or another. And when we see things from just one viewpoint, we miss other important facts, other important things that we can learn from that particular lesson. In this account of Paul, Silas, and the Philippian jailer, the most common things people see are, well, first, the wonderful faith of Paul and Silas, even though they're locked in prison. Another thing that people often see is they see God's miraculous power, that he loosened their chains, loosened their bonds, just like he did for Peter back in Acts chapter 12. Now, those are basic facts, but if we just focus on those things, we miss an equally important lesson. You see, this story really describes two prisons and one deliverer. The prison in which Paul and Silas were put was far more grim than any prison or holding cell we have in our country today. And they were locked in stocks. Now, stocks are wooden pieces with holes in them that legs were put through. And so they locked their legs in the stocks. The idea was hold their legs apart. So it's uncomfortable. So it puts strain on the body. So not only were they beaten, they're locked in the stocks. They can't move. They'd already been beaten with rods, so their back was bleeding, and then they put their clothes back on them, so the blood dries in their clothes, and every time they move, it tears the wound open again. I mean, it's just a terrible situation. The stench of human waste, blood, and sweat added to the misery. They sat in total darkness in that prison. You see, just to see if anybody was still there, the jailer had to get lights, had to have torches brought in. But there's another prisoner in this story, and that's the jailer himself. He is also a prisoner, even though his bondage isn't so obvious. He's a pawn of the Roman government, fearful that he himself would be executed if he was to lose his prisoners. If they escaped, he had to take their punishment. No doubt he had heard about those men and them claiming to represent God, telling people the way to be saved. He knew why they were there. And when the magistrates brought them to them, they said, guard these men securely. So he didn't waste any time. He took them into the inner prison. He put them in as far as he could put them, in the most secure, maximum security cell, locked them in the stocks. He wasn't going to take any chances. You see, that jailer knew the punishment. If the prisoners escaped, he would be killed. He was loathed and probably cursed at by many of those he kept in shackles. And without Christ, he was Satan's hostage, bound by sin and death. In the first half of our story, he's fearful. He's despairing, feeling trapped by his circumstances. I've got to guard these people. I can't let them escape. I've got to do everything I can to be sure. And yet in those circumstances, we find Paul and Silas singing and praying to God. Now, the Bible doesn't say they were lighthearted or enjoying the situation. It's far more likely they were praying for strength and deliverance, just like we would in those situations. Paul had seen God's miraculous power in the past. He had been healed of blindness after his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. He'd been the channel for God's healing of a crippled man in Lystra. And he'd probably also heard of Peter's deliverance from prison, that Peter was locked up and God set him free. Yet he also knew of Christians suffering or martyred for their faith. He knew about Stephen and James and all those disciples that he'd persecuted himself before he became a Christian. Paul knew that his faith was not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Paul and Silas prayed, sang using the language of the Psalms, which would have included praise, asking for God's help, calling out to him. And there's a phrase in the text that most people often overlook. It's verse 25, the last part, when it says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You see, it's midnight, but there are no shouts of, quiet down, we're trying to sleep in here. The other prisoners were listening. There was something about those men and the words that they spoke that the other prisoners had never experienced before. It wasn't the usual wailing and cursing the gods they'd come to expect. It was different. A prayer for strength mingled with praise. A song of hope in a dungeon of despair. The attitude of Paul and Silas had to be similar to the attitude of those three young Hebrew men who refused to worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When they did that, King Nebuchadnezzar said, either worship it or you're going to be thrown into the blazing fire. Daniel 3, verse 17, they replied, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. You see, Paul and Silas demonstrated that same faith. God can deliver us. He has the power. But even if he chooses not to, we're still going to trust him. We're still going to sing praises to him. We're still going to do things his way. The prisoners had never seen anything like that before. They never heard anybody talk like that before. They listened too because Paul and Silas were not the well-heeled evangelists from outside just coming in to visit the prison. They were in the same or worse situation than everyone else there. There was no doubt that their faith was real faith. Most likely the jailer himself heard them singing and praying. And the question had to go through his mind, what if their God really does set them free? What's going to happen to me? Perhaps he'd heard about those Roman guards back in Jerusalem who were executed when another one of those Christians who was in their custody just disappeared. And what happened to those 16 guards who were killed? Finally, he falls asleep. And then there's an earthquake. The doors fly open, a great commotion in the prison, chains hitting the floor, all the jailer's worst nightmares happening right before his eyes. There could be no other explanation. It had to be God's hand setting those Christians free. The Roman penalty was sure, life for life. And so to spare his family the humiliation of a public execution, he draws his sword and is ready to kill himself. When Paul calls out, "Don't harm yourself, we're still all here." The jailer couldn't believe it. Still all there? Even with the path to freedom standing wide open, the doors are open, and notice it says everyone's chains fell off. It wasn't just Paul and Silas. All the other prisoners' chains fell off too. Everybody's set free. And yet they stay. They stay in the prison. They follow the lead of Paul and Silas. The jailer comes trembling before them and asks a simple, sincere question. Men, what must I do to be saved? He was on his face before them. He didn't know what salvation would entail, but he was convinced that it could only come through the God Paul and Silas served and that he would do anything to have it. Paul and Silas told him that he must believe in the Lord Jesus, but the problem was he'd not heard the good news. Oh, he might have heard that there was a man named Jesus, but he didn't know the story. And so the scripture tells us that they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to his family. They told him the story of Jesus. They told him how he came and died on the cross to pay the price for sins. They told him what was required. All of the plan of redemption laid out. You see, Romans 10 verse 17 tells us faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. They had to tell him about Jesus. But when he heard the news, he responded. What was the result? Repentance and obedience and baptism to what they just heard explained to them. He showed his repentance in the only way he knew how. I mean, he's a jailer. What could he do? It's the middle of the night. So he washed their wounds, basically telling them, I'm sorry this happened to you. I'm repenting of what I've done to you. He gave them what medical attention he could, and then he obeyed the same command of the Lord that Peter told everyone else on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:37, when they said to Peter and the other apostles, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, that jailer was those who were far off. We are those who are far off. God's mercy was manifested to both people, although in different ways. We could say that God used prisoners to answer other prisoners' prayers. Paul and Silas were delivered from hunger, from untreated wounds, from the jail. And the jailer was delivered from the darkness of his life without Christ and without salvation, because God used Paul and Silas to tell him the gospel of Jesus and baptize him and his family. There was once an older man by the name of Clarence who was in the hospital. He was a sociable sort and wanted a roommate to talk with. But when a friend came for a visit, Clarence complained bitterly that the man in the next bed to him, even though he was about Clarence's age and came from the same hometown, was so standoffish that he wouldn't even tell him his name. In fact, he ignored everything Clarence said. When the friend looked over at the man to see his reaction to the criticism, the man smiled but said nothing. Then he saw the sign over the man's bed, which said the man was a deaf mute. The friend explained to Clarence what had happened, but Clarence wasn't appeased. He said, well, he could have told me he was a deaf mute if he hadn't been so standoffish. You see, Clarence had one thing right. The man hadn't spoken to him. But he missed an equally important fact, that the man couldn't talk. Sometimes we miss too much important data when we become too focused on one perspective or another. In our text, Paul and Silas are delivered from prison, but the jailer is also delivered from his own personal prison. The good news is that no matter what prison holds us, God has the power to deliver us. The power and the plan of salvation is still the same as it was when Paul and Silas told that jailer and his family. It starts with belief. John 8, verse 24 tells us, Jesus said, I tell you, you die in your sins if you don't believe I'm the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. But belief is more than just saying, I believe. It's not true belief until it's put in actions. Lots of people say things, but they don't carry them out. It also requires repentance. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so your sins might be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And repentance is shown by our change in actions. As we're told in Matthew 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It requires confession. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we must be baptized. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You see, it's only when the jailer had done those things, when he believed in Jesus, when he repented of his sins, when he confessed, and when he was baptized, that he came to rejoice. And it says he rejoiced because he had come to believe. You see, what made him a believer? It wasn't just saying, I accept Jesus. It was doing what Jesus said we must do. It's obeying the commands of Jesus. That's what makes us a believer. Without obedience, there is no real belief. And then after becoming a Christian, do you think that jailer treated the other prisoners the same way he always had? I don't think so. We as Christians have to show by our lives the difference that Christ makes. We're told in Romans 8, verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it's not according to the sinful nature to live according to it. But if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the spirit are sons of God. You see, we can't keep living the same way we did. Jesus wants us to show the change that he makes in our life. Are you meeting that obligation? Has Christ made a visible, significant change in your life, in your actions, in your priorities? Philippians 3:16 tells us, only let us live up to what we've already attained. If we have obeyed Jesus, if we have become a Christian, there should be a change in our life. People should be able to tell it. What prison are you in today? Are you in the prison of sin, needing the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins and make you clean? Have you been baptized? Have you believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, as the scriptures say? Or you found yourself in the prison of circumstances. You've already done those things. You've become a Christian, but the world has sort of closed in on you. And you need prayers for the strength and deliverance in getting back to the kind of life that he wants you to lead. You see, God can free us from both prisons. He has the power. And at this time, we offer the invitation and invite you to come and find that deliverance this morning as we stand together and sing our invitation song.